So yeah, like Dave said, tonight's reading is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. And if you're using the nice turquoise church Bibles, it's page 1189. Okay, thanksgiving and prayer. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ.
We invite Anthony Williams up now to give us a short message. Anthony's one of our elders here at the church. And over the course of the next little while, at our prayer and praises, we're going to be thinking about prayers that the Apostle Paul prayed for the churches that he was writing to. Often in the letters that Paul writes, he writes up a prayer he's praying.
Imagine building a house, a new home to live in. Maybe some of you here have actually done that, built your own house. But before you started, you might have a picture in your mind of what that house would look like. The wallpaper, the colour of the rooms, the lighting. But for all the wonderful visions in your mind, what is still just in front of you is a pile of mud and weeds. And sometimes I wonder if that's how we can feel when we think about praying. I know I certainly do. Prayer, which we know should be our spiritual heartbeat, which we hope should come so naturally, just like being at home. Well, we have these grand ideas of what it would look like, our prayer life. And so often it's nothing like that. In fact, maybe there isn't very much to speak of at all. And because of that, it might be tempting to do anything that looks or sounds like prayer, like putting the walls up before we've laid the foundations. And because of just how vital prayer is to us, and because of how hard it is so often for all of us, well, that's why we want to examine regularly what God says to us, what he's given to us in his word about how and why we should pray, to make sure we lay the foundations well. As Dave said, we're going to spend the next few months in our prayer and praise evenings looking at Paul's letters, where we find him often talking about his priorities for prayer. And as we look at these foundation stones from Paul's prayer life, we too hopefully can learn a little more about how and why we should pray. So, as we've just heard, we're going to start our little series in the opening verses from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonian church. And we're going to look really briefly at just five priorities that we might have for prayer. Firstly, we're encouraged to pray with thankfulness. In verse 3, Paul says that he prays with thankfulness to God. We ought always to thank God for you. Paul's writing this letter to a Thessalonian church where later on he will address a number of things that he's going to need to challenge, correct. It isn't all rosy in the garden. But all from, as he starts off, a place of really deep gratitude in the Lord for all that they are in Christ. And it's right that our prayers should always, however hard it might be, infused with thankfulness, that we should come often and regularly to God with gratefulness for all he's done. And we will have that particular opportunity later as we share communion together and remember again the grace of God poured down in our lives through all that God has done for us. Knowing, as we thought about this morning, that our salvation is all down to what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, we are to come to him with thankfulness. But secondly, these verses encourage us to pray for spiritual growth. Paul gives thanks to God for their spiritual growth. He gives thanks that their lives have changed, and he prays that their lives would continue to change. In verse 3, he says, "Your faith is growing more, and the love all of you have for one another, it's increasing." Now, there were probably a whole number of really good and important things that Paul could have told them he was praying for, that maybe seemed more pressing, more urgent, practical things, relief from the persecution and difficulty he'll go on to reference. But as though he's examining the supermarket shelves as he's wandering through, and he's seeing the many really good things on the shelves, but recognizing that the shop contains some things that it is really important to make sure are in the basket first. For Paul, the one thing that was front and center of his mind was their spiritual growth in the Lord Jesus. Are they becoming more like him? Are they trusting him more and more, he was thinking. And the same is true for us now. Yes, we can be really thankful that God cares about everything in our life. The tiniest thing we can bring to God, and he cares about. But it is right that we should pray like Paul and find ourselves more and more occupied by concern for spiritual growth in our lives and in the lives of our sisters and brothers, as we've just prayed for with our deacons and our elders, that as individuals and a church, we would become more like Jesus. But thirdly, these verses encourage us to pray that we, our church family, would keep going. Keep going in our faith, even in the midst of really trying and difficult circumstances. In verse 4, Paul says he boasts to the other churches about their faith in all the persecutions and trials that they're having to endure. And we don't know exactly what they were, but he talks about them again in verses 5 and 6. And in verse 11, he prays that God would continue to work in their lives, that their faith wouldn't be static, but they would flourish, even in the midst of suffering. I spent a bit of time watching the solar eclipse last week. And even on the television, I thought it was just absolutely breathtaking. As well as seeing all the people sort of jumping up and down as the skies go dark. They cannot believe what they're seeing. As that burning halo comes into view in the midst of darkness. And Paul says to them, "I boast about you because the way you persevere, the way you keep going, is evidence for the truth and reality of the grace of God in your life." A little bit like what happens during a solar eclipse when the darkness rolls across our lives to the extent that we think it blocks out anything of Jesus that might be seen by other people. We're just keeping going with Jesus is all that we can manage. Well, it's this very perseverance that is utterly breathtaking. And so Paul encourages us to behold the lives of others through the lens of the gospel, to understand the beauty in everyday discipleship, especially in times of trial, and to prioritize praying that we and each other, our sisters and brothers, would keep going. But fourthly, we're encouraged to pray with the end in mind. Paul goes on to talk about the reality of God's perfect judgment, which will be revealed when the Lord Jesus returns. And Paul lays this out in really stark detail. We don't have time to study all of the implications of what Paul says here, but at the very least we can say that for Paul, this was a reality that guided everything he did as he suffered to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he wants the Thessalonians too to see that all that is happening now with the end in mind. Catherine Mannix, a palliative care doctor, wrote a book called With the End in Mind, in which she discusses why it might be important to give thought to the reality of our physical death, of how it so often is easy not to contemplate it, not to talk about it, even though we know it is coming. And while if it's important to think about our physical death, how much more so to soberly, to so often with tears, contemplate the reality of the ultimate outcome of all of our lives when Jesus comes back, when his justice and judgment are revealed in all their fullness, in all their completeness. And as we let this future perspective sit in our eyeline, it will drive us more regularly to our knees in prayer, to knowing that whatever justice we do and don't see in this life, for all the wrongs that we might experience, God will perfectly judge all of those things, and so we can come to him in prayer with those things and leave them with him. It will change the urgency of our prayer. For example, the work of mission, as we'll do later as we pray for Jenny Herbert, who's off shortly to serve with Mercy Ships, and for our holiday Bible club at the end of August, that the gospel, well, it would transform everything that we do with our lives, and it would be transforming people all over the world. And finally, we're encouraged to pray for the glory of God. I presume many of us can remember when we needed to cross the toll booth at the end of the Severn Bridge back into Wales. And we threw the money in that little basketball hoop. As much as it was nice to always make it back into Wales, the reality is that we'd swapped one bit of grey tarmac road for another. But this is not going to be the case, Paul says, when Jesus returns. When we cross from death to life, when this world is made new, it will not be more of the same. Because it will be the place where God's people finally see in all his indescribable beauty and majesty, the one that their hearts have been longing for. The whole glory of God will be on display. And Paul says, we will marvel at him. All of our prayers will find their completion there. Our prayers will turn to praise, because God's people will now be with him forever. And so this future hope, well, it spurs us on. It energizes us to pray. Paul says that he prays that this glory, well, it may be seen in the lives of others, that their lives would continue to give glimpses of the world to come, that they would be trophies of grace pointing to the world to come. So let's continue to pray with thankfulness for spiritual growth in the lives of others and in our lives, and that we would all keep going as we follow Jesus, keeping the end in mind. Jesus will return, all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in all we so often long to do, and even though we fall short so often, we know that our lives of faith are not in what we can do, but what you have already done for us. And so we come with thankful hearts this evening, knowing that you have rescued us, and we pray that you would help us to persevere. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to become more and more like the Lord Jesus, who we love And we pray that you would keep that day when he comes back in our minds, in all that we do here in our church, that we would prioritize the work of the gospel, the work of your kingdom, until we are with you forever. Amen.